Well, good morning, Crossings Community Church. So glad that you are all here today. It's a blessing to be here to worship with you. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Jared Chambers. I'm our location pastor out at Crossings Mayfair. So hello to all of our locations here across Oklahoma City in Edmond. Special welcome to my friends out of Mayfair. I'm missing you guys this morning, but every now and then Marty gets a wild idea and invites me back over here to speak. I don't know why, but here I am and grateful to be here worshiping with you guys today. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter approaches Jesus and he says, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus replies, "Not seven times, but 77 times." Some translations say 70 times seven. Now, there's nothing like a good old neighborly feud. I mean, who of us hasn't been annoyed by one of our neighbors at one time or another? We've got all these people with all kinds of ideas on how to live life packed in together. You see them all the time. It's almost like having a bunch of roommates. Eventually, you are going to get annoyed with each other. Some sort of boundary becomes crossed. It might be a literal boundary, and sometimes it's a metaphorical one. Usually, there's a meeting of the minds. We will call it an exchange of ideas. Some of those ideas come with special words, depending on what your neighbors are like. And then usually at some point, there's an apology, there's maybe some sort of a compromise, and we move on. And notice that I said usually, because there are some people and some instances where that doesn't entirely happen. Like a certain woman in Slovakia who became annoyed by her neighbor's barking dog. That's a pretty common neighborly complaint. And I could think of several different paths or several different ways in order to get around the situation. This particular individual didn't choose any of the options that came to my mind and instead opted to blast opera music from her home in order to drown out the sound of the dog. Sorry, I should specify. She decided to blast one opera song, an aria sung by Placido Domingo on repeat in order to drown out the sound of the dog. Sorry, I should specify again. She decided to play one song sung by Placido Domingo on repeat from morning until midnight for 16 years. I think we have a picture of the news article from that. "The whole street is suffering," one neighbor lamented in the interview. And then my favorite line from another neighbor, "I love Placido Domingo, but not like this." A Hungarian news site, The Parameter, identified the woman who was finally arrested in 2018, where she faced the penalty of 3 years in prison. Then there are the McKinney and the Geyer families in North Carolina. After a particularly intense feud, the Geyers had the land surveyed. Then they went to the local dump and they dug up 250 tires. Then they came back home and they built this lovely fence just on their side of the property. And then when they were confronted by this, they had the audacity not to call this a terrible NASCAR-inspired monstrosity, but to say, "Oh no, that's not a fence, that's an art project." And finally, there are America's most famous feuding neighbors whose last names have come to represent the ridiculous lengths that we will go to get back at our neighbors, the Hatfields and the McCoys. As with most feuds, the origins of this feud are murky at best. Some legends claim that it started with a hog that both families claimed to own. Now, to their credit, they decided to start this feud peacefully and they took their issue to court, where the justice of the peace ruled in favor of the Hatfields. The only problem is the justice of the peace was named Anderson Hatfield. So, there were deaths, there were murders, there were children marrying and swapping sides of this rivalry, a feud that lasted almost 30 years. Now, let me provide an incredible understatement that everyone here knows all too well. Forgiveness is difficult. Forgiveness is difficult for a couple of reasons. The first is that the actual act of forgiveness is hard. When we feel as if we've been wronged, when someone has done something to hurt us, either intentionally or even unintentionally, when someone has said something that broke our hearts, it can be difficult to let that go. It is hardwired within our nature, it seems, to seek revenge, to pursue vengeance, to even the score. We are, at times, motivated not to forgive. So in the most basic sense, forgiveness is a difficult thing to do. Forgiveness is also difficult because it can be hard to define. At what moment have I actually forgiven? And I'm not going to speak for you, but I know for a fact that there have been times in my life when I said the words, "I forgive you," but nothing in here had changed. And if I was honest with myself, I was still pretty mad about it. So what exactly is forgiveness? It might be helpful in this moment as we begin to narrow down what it means to forgive, to talk first about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not ignoring an issue and pretending that everything is okay. Forgiveness is not trying to forget that anything ever happened. And forgiveness is absolutely not medicating myself with some substance or activity in order to prevent the feelings of hurt from rising to the surface. In my hunt to nail down what forgiveness actually means, I read things like, forgiveness is the process of ceasing to feel resentment for wrongs and offenses. It could be defined as something as simple as pardon, although I feel like that kind of lacks some of the connotation. It could mean the restoration of broken relationships. One author writes that through forgiveness, the offense no longer colors the relationship. It no longer conditions the relationship, and harmony is restored. I really like that thought, that forgiveness is when the offense no longer conditions the relationship. Now, I vividly remember a day in the fifth grade when a girl in my class looked at me, and with disdain in her voice, she said, and I quote, "You have pushed in eyes." I don't know what it meant. I don't know why that mattered to her, but I knew that by the tone in her voice and the way she said it, it was not a good thing. Now, all of these years later, I'm over it, I think. I have forgiven her, I think. And so the question is, how would I know? How would I know that I really have forgiven her? Now, if we take our definitions above, that means that one day, if I'm standing in line at my friendly neighborhood grocery store and I turn around and she is standing behind me, and when I see her, my stomach doesn't go, I think forgiveness has been achieved. If we happen to be in the express lane, 10 items or less, and I notice that in her basket is way more than 10, and I don't have the urge to call her out in front of everybody, forgiveness has probably been achieved. If I hear someday that she has gotten some great promotion and is living her best life, and I can legitimately say, "I'm happy for you," then forgiveness has been achieved. When the offense no longer conditions the relationship, I have truly forgiven. So our friend Peter approaches Jesus and he says, "Hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? 7 times? And Jesus says, "Not 7 times, 70 times. 7. The biblical discussion of forgiveness is rooted in the forgiveness of God. God forgiving mankind, which reaches a crescendo in the story of Jesus. Through Jesus, the impetus to forgive is now passed on to humankind. Because of the divine forgiveness of God, in the New Testament, we are asked to forgive our neighbors. An idea that it turns out is a uniquely Christian process. The Hindus have a phrase that we like a lot better. It's called karma. You get what's coming to you. That one sounds a lot better to me sometimes than forgiveness. In Buddhism, there is no idea of a forgiving deity, but Christianity is rooted in forgiveness. Forgiveness is a hallmark of followers of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 18 this morning. Our text won't be on the screens behind us because we're going to read all of it and kind of go through quickly. So follow along with me in your Bible or open your Bible app and read through Matthew 18. And we're going to begin in verse 21 with these couple of verses that we've mentioned twice already. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Now, Peter's going for some extra credit here. Peter wants an attaboy. He wants a good job. Peter thinks he knows the answer, and he's going to up the ante. He knows what he thinks it is, and he's gonna go bigger. This is like your friend at the end of practice who says, "Oh, hey, coach, weren't you gonna make us run more today? Are you kidding me?" Peter asks a question because he knows the answer, but also he wants Jesus to know he knows the answer, and he wants his friends to know he knows the answer. Prevailing Jewish wisdom at this time put the number at 3. 3 times. Forgive your neighbor 3 times, and after 3 times, you have done your duty and you are good to go. You are obligated to forgive no more. But Peter knows who he's dealing with here. He's talking to his rabbi. He's talking to Jesus. And so, if I'm talking to my rabbi and it's Jesus, 7 feels like a pretty good number. 7 is a really important biblical number. It's the Hebrew number of completion or fulfillment. If you're in Sunday school and somebody says, "How many times did this happen?" It's either 7 or 40. There you go. So Peter says, "How many times? 3 times? No. Peter says, 7 times? And I think what he expects is Jesus to put his arm around Peter and go, "My guy, Peter, all of you listen up. Every one of you knows that we talk about 3 times, but Peter says 7 because he goes the extra mile. 7 is what it is." But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, not 7 times, but 77 times. This is an incredible escalation. Essentially, as many times as it takes, Jesus says. Take the number that you think it is, multiply it by 70. Or take the number that you think it is and list it twice. It's not just 7, it's 77. Or it's not just 7, it's 70 times 7. Jesus is going to share a parable to illustrate this point with us. He continues in his teaching in verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." Now, if we thought 70 times 7 was an astronomical amount, we now see that the servant owed 10,000 bags of gold. This number would have shocked Jesus' hearers. This is more money than most kingdoms had in circulation at this point in time. This is around 100 million days' wages for this servant. 100 million days of work. And in fact, it gets worse. A bag of gold was the highest level of currency they knew. And 10,000 was the biggest number they knew. They didn't count higher than 10,000. Once you get to 10,000, it's pretty much over. It's like billion for us. Once you get there, who cares? 10,000 bags of gold. What Jesus is saying is, this is an unbelievable, astronomical amount of money. The fact that the guy falls down on his knees and offers to pay it back should make us chuckle. There is no possible way at all that he could ever repay this debt. And the king looks at him and in pity and in grace offers mercy and says, "You know what? You're right. Even doing what I plan to do won't cover any of it. You are forgiven. Get out of here. Go away. Be free." But Jesus' parable doesn't stop there. "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. We just heard about this man begging for his life in front of the king and saying, "I promise I'll try to pay it back." And the king said, "Don't worry about it. It's canceled. Go and be free." And this man walks out of that room, out into the street, and finds someone who owes him money and grabs him by the throat and says, "Pay me back." How seriously does Jesus take this? The last verse in this parable, verse 35, Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Three takeaways. First of all, forgiveness is often understood as debt. We spoke at the beginning of this message about how hard it is to define and understand forgiveness. But we know money. We understand debt. We understand what it's like to owe money and try to pay someone back. We also understand what it's like for people to owe us money and try to get them to pay us back. Now, a loan that is forgiven is done. It is canceled. The bank can't come for it anymore. They can't ask anything else of you. It is done. Not one little bit, not one little more extra. It's over. So thinking about forgiveness in terms of debt might help us wrap our minds around what we are actually being asked to do. Number two, forgiveness flows from God to us, but it shouldn't stop there. Jesus closes this parable. He says that the king called the servant back in and sent him away to prison after he demanded the debt. And Jesus says, "This is what will happen to you if you don't forgive from your heart." But this is not the only place in the Bible that Jesus says something like this. In Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. In one of his most famous passages, he says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so often we stop our memorization right there, but Jesus is not done. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Mark 11:25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Luke 6:36, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, some of these sound harsh, and the language of Jesus is pretty clear. So let me just kind of pastor through this for a second. We are using forgiveness this morning as a blanket term. Forgiveness. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Forgive others their sins against you. But we know that not all offenses are the same, just as not all debts are the same. And forgiveness is not all the same. The process of forgiving the person who cut me off in traffic is much different than the process of forgiving someone who hurt someone that I love. And sometimes forgiveness can come quickly. You know, for instance, if my friend invites me to go to lunch and I say, "Sure, where do you want to go?" And he picks a place that might be a little bit more expensive than I want to go for lunch. And then we get there and he says, "Oh, I forgot my wallet. You got me?" I can forgive that one a lot more quickly than I can forgive someone who says something hurtful or hurts one of my family members, right? Forgiveness is a blanket term, but we know that that's not always the same. Sometimes forgiveness really is a process. It might take time for that to happen. The idea here that Jesus is teaching is that when we truly encounter the incredible grace and mercy of God, that it should have an effect on us. It should change something about us. We should walk differently. We should talk differently. We should forgive differently. Which brings us to point number three. Forgiveness should be part of our identity. Peter asks, how many times? Seven? And Jesus replies, 70 times seven. Meaning, all of the time. All of the time. Peter is asked to live his life as an example of forgiveness. Everywhere you go, everything you do should be soaked in forgiveness. Forgiveness should be who you are known for. It should be your identity. As followers of Jesus, forgiveness should be something that we live out of, not something we just break out every now and then. This is your favorite warm, comfy sweatshirt, not those parachute pants in the back of the closet. This is something that we live in that shapes who we are. Forgiveness should be our go-to. In the early 2000s, the ancestors of the Hatfields and the McCoys tried to convince the world that their feud was over. They held joint family reunions. They staged ceremonies meant to show that they had put their past behind them. They buried a literal hatchet. They are trying to communicate that they had moved on. Those two families, generations removed from that feud, want desperately to be known for something else now. And yet, year after year, the names Hatfield and McCoy are portrayed in movies and TV shows and songs as the famous feuding families. We have a picture over here. You can even attend a Hatfield and McCoy themed dinner show in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. Because once you are known for feuding, once you are known for refusing to let things go, that can be a hard reputation to undo. The Hatfields and the McCoys are known for feuding. Jesus is asking us to be known for forgiving. And like those two famous families, I think the church has a long way to go if we're going to change that image. Go talk to your friend who doesn't go to church and ask them what are the first things they think of when they think about Christians. I would venture to guess that forgiving is not one of them. We have been called as followers of Christ to radical forgiveness, to be known by forgiveness. And maybe one of the reasons that we find forgiveness so difficult is because we have forgotten how much it is that we have been forgiven. A few passages just to rattle off here to remind us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have forgiveness and the redemption of sins. I am he, God says, who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more. We'll keep going. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Have we forgotten what he has done for us? Have we forgotten the lengths that he went to forgive each and every single one of us? Have we lost sight of the insurmountable debt that Christ canceled on our behalf? Let's go back to our parable for a second. Now, if I said right now, congratulations, all of you who are worshiping with us today on a rainy Sunday morning on a holiday weekend, you all have won a prize. And I said, come right down here in the middle and line up. And the first person in line, I said, congrats, you won $1,000. You go, whoa. And as you started to walk away, I looked at the second person and I said, you won $1 billion. That changes your thousand, right? All of a sudden, that looks a little different. Why? Because when you put them side by side, that comparison changes things. On its own, the amount that the second servant owed, the 100 pieces of silver, the guy who got choked for it, on its own, that amount is not insignificant. That amount would hurt. It would be a significant amount of money that somebody owed you. When others sin against us, when we are grieved, it hurts. It's not nothing. It doesn't feel like nothing. But what allows us to begin to move forward into forgiveness is remembering what Christ has done for us. And when we set the two side by side, we start to get a real picture of what those two things are worth. When we first come to Christ, we feel that forgiveness so deeply. We remember that time that we fell before Jesus and asked him to forgive us of our sins. But then with the passing of time, I think that memory starts to fade. And we have the temptation to say, Jesus, thank you. You have set me free. And now I can take it from here. We cannot begin to forgive until we start to understand our own forgiveness. We must remember the forgiveness given to us. And then we must go live out of that forgiveness. If you are hearing this message today and forgiveness is a struggle for you, and I think we could all raise our hands and honestly say that it is, I'd like to invite you to something that Marty mentioned earlier today. We have Care Series classes beginning September 8th. We have groups of people who get together designed to talk about things like divorce care, grief share, one called Life's Healing Choices. Forgiveness is a process, and there are places here to help you along that journey. We're going to close this morning with a charge from Colossians chapter 3. As we prepare to leave this place today and walk out into the world, would we take this charge with us? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I want to read it over you this morning. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. At this time, I'm going to invite our prayer teams forward in all of our rooms. If there's anything we can do for you this morning or any way that we can pray for you, we would love to join with you in that moment and pray over you. Let's pray together as we close this morning. God in heaven, we are grateful for today. We are grateful to be here in this place, God, to be worshiping you together, God, to be praising you for the incredible act of love and grace and mercy that you sent to us in your son, Jesus. God, it is easy to forget how much you have done for us. It is easy to forget what the cross cost you. And God, we just are so thankful for you, for your love for us. Would you write it on our hearts, write it on our minds? God, would you clothe us in humility and forgiveness? And God, would we go out into the world to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to offer radical forgiveness, to show others in a small way what you have done for us? It is in Jesus' holy name we pray this morning. Amen.